morning. This week for me was an unusually stressful week, so I'm particularly grateful to be here this morning and see all of your faces and be in your presence. Today we're actually going to go through, what's funny about it is how stressful this week was for me. Normally, before I get to speak at church, I get really nervous, and I'm significantly less nervous than usual just because of how stressful this week was. It's like, oh, speaking with you guys, my family, no big deal. Nothing bad, it just was a particularly stressful week. I should clarify that. No worries. All is good. This morning, I'm going to go through an entire book in the Bible with you guys. Not to worry, it's not an entirely large multi-chapter. It's a one-chapter book, and it's the book of Jude. And I think the first thing that we need to know when we talk about the book of Jude is, who is Jude? So I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't go to Bible studies and catechism and all the different things that a lot of people grew up going to. I lived in a home where my parents allowed us to go to church if we wanted to, with friends and whatever. We didn't, as a family, go to church. I didn't have any knowledge of the Bible or understanding, and I developed out of that kind of a pet peeve when I did start going to church, when a pastor or a worship leader would say, hey, you all know this verse, or you all know this song, and I'd be like, you know, 20 years old standing there thinking like, no, I don't know this song, no, I don't know this verse. Or one time I remember our worship pastor said, you know, I just feel the Holy Spirit prompting me. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. You all know this song. Everybody grows up with this song. Let's all. I did not know Jesus Loves Me. I mean, I knew Jesus loved me at that point, but I did not know the song Jesus Loves Me. So I don't want to assume that anybody knows who Jude is, because if you didn't have that background, how would you know? He is a brother of Jesus, so half-brother, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. So he had a mother, and he's God in flesh. God is his father. So his brothers that he had on earth were half-brothers. They did not have the same dad. His brothers were Jacob, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. A lot of Bible scholars think that Jude's name was actually Judah, just based off of the pronunciation in Hebrew and Greek. But in the NIV translation, which is the one I'm pulling from today, his name is Jude, so I'll call him Jude. None of his brothers, interestingly, followed Jesus while he was alive on earth. None of them were his disciples while he was doing his ministry, but all of them came to be disciples after Jesus' death, and when they saw him resurrected, they became disciples, and Jude is one of those guys. You can actually read more about them in Acts and 1 Corinthians if you have any questions. Also, I'd love to talk Bible with you if you're interested. So we're going to start verse 1 in Jude. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So Jude is writing a letter, and this letter is to a congregation. It doesn't really specify where or like who's in that congregation. But we see that he originally intended to write a letter about salvation, but he felt compelled to change directions. And instead, he chooses to talk about contending for the faith that's entrusted to God's holy people. So what exactly does it mean to contend for something? Contend means to fight for something or to compete for it. When we read on, we see that Jude addresses a very specific issue that's happening in this congregation. In verse 4, it says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about, condemnation being condemned. So there were behaviors that were taking place with certain individuals that were being told this is not acceptable. So certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So here Jude is speaking about people doing things that are in direct conflict with God's commands. And not just that they're in direct conflict with God's commands, they know it. They know that they're in direct conflict. And they understand that God is merciful and he's forgiving, and they're taking advantage of it. They saw God as generous, and they twisted that into sort of a safety net for selfishness or for their own selfish desires, because God forgives, so I'll just do what I want, and God will forgive me. Jude confronts them, and he gives them some sobering reminders in verse 5. It says, "Though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up for sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings." When Jude starts off with, "You already know this," so I told you guys it's like a pet peeve of mine, right? However, Jude is actually talking to a congregation that we can infer by this that they have a heavy background in understanding Scripture. These people have a deep knowledge of their people's history. He's bringing up some very serious examples of people who rejected God's commands and lived in a way that was maybe they decided on their own cognition that it was better. They took things into their own hands. They decided it was more fun, it felt good, or they decided to not have any boundaries. And Jude isn't being gentle about his reminder. He is bringing up some serious consequences that happened in the past. The people that were led out of Egypt and other examples. If you want to know where to find those, I will gladly let you know after service to read up on what happened to the people led out of Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's actually way more examples than that of people who knew, loved God, followed him, and then walked away from him. And God gave them so much grace and so much mercy, called them back. They'd come back, they'd leave, they'd come back, they'd leave. And it's such a frustrating thing to read about because you're like, you guys, pull it together. You know, if we saw all of these things, how could we walk away? But I had kind of a harsh realization several years ago when reading of people walking away, coming back, and I'm like, how do you not get this? How do you not see that? I am that person. I'm totally that person. How often has God told me do this, or I want you to live this way, I want you to act this way, and I've found myself slipping into some other mindset, some other thought pattern, and been like, oh, that's me. I'm that person. I need to hear it. Let me see. I skipped a spot. So yeah, he's not being gentle in the reminders he's giving. He's saying like, this is what happens when you know that God is real and you turn away from him. These are some consequences that you guys know about. Check it out. You don't want to do that. And then verse 9 goes on to say, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander. The archangel Michael didn't even condemn the devil. He didn't dare do him that. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So Jude is pointing out that even an angel didn't claim any authority. He called on God's authority. The Lord rebuke you. Verse 10 says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational humans do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So for those unfamiliar, Cain murdered his brother. Balaam was an unfaithful prophet who led people astray. Korah rebelled against Moses with a bunch of others, and it did not end well for them. So instinct. These people are depending on themselves, their own instincts. They're not trusting that God has given boundaries to protect them, not to confine them. It's very important for us to understand that. I think a lot of times people see church, faith, scripture, the way that, you know, God calls his people to live as confines. You know what I'm saying, right? All right. But that's not what he's doing. These are protections. These are safeguards. These are healthy boundaries that he is giving his people as a provision, as a protection. Just like as adults or as older students, when you are in charge of somebody younger than you, you might tell them don't run into the street, right? Are you telling them don't run in the street because you're trying to just like knock all the fun out from under them? No, you are protecting them. You don't want them to run into the streets. You don't want them hit by a car. So God is looking out for us. He gives us these boundaries, these parameters to protect us, not to confine us. So these people, verse 12, sorry. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest. I had to look up love feasts. Because when the previous verses are talking about like sexual immorality, my brain just went to a certain place when it says love feasts. And I'm like, what in the world is a love feast? It is actually a beautiful thing. It's communion. When people are in communion together, it's gathering together in love, healthy love. So these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with the thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them. Of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord our Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So natural instinct, we see that again. This is relying on yourself. It's lacking discernment from God. And instincts are not necessarily bad, but merely following them can be. I don't want that to get confused. Sometimes we have healthy instincts that God, I think, wrote into us to protect us. But when we are merely following our natural instincts, that can be bad. Because sometimes those mere instincts can tell us what feels good, what's fun, what we want to do in the moment. But what feels good may not be the right thing. Following your heart can get you in trouble. Likewise, following your brain without letting your heart weigh in can be equally foolish. God gave us both, but even better than that, he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is here with us, willing to teach us, willing to guide us, but we have to invite that. We choose to accept or to reject that guidance. We cannot be divided, not from each other as brothers and sisters, as a church family, and not from within ourselves. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All of those things. All of it. Here's where Jude gets the encouraging part. It wasn't all like despair. But you, dear friends, verse 20, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. I actually love that part where he says, show mercy mixed with fear, like a nod to what I just said. You know, like remember what happens when you're just all mercy, all grace, and you're not thinking there are consequences because there is a healthy fear. Like a kid running into the street. We want them to have a healthy fear of what can happen in the road. We don't want them to be scared of everything, but there is a healthy fear. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So I think when I think about who Jude is talking to in this, this is like a big charge to give a group who've allowed people to come in and convince them that living for themselves and giving into their desires was totally fine, because Jesus paid the price, so it's all good. Jude's not just telling them to be kind, merciful, and stay under the covering of God's love. He's saying, contend for the faith. Stand up for what is right. Protect God's word. Be so committed to this call that even clothing worn by those who teach otherwise has no place near you. God is God, nothing and nobody else is. So we might be thinking that we're all good. I personally am not trying to commit murder today, or engage in acts of sexual immorality, or lead rebellions against godly people. But sometimes we're thinking like, oh, I'm not doing that, so it's okay. But what am I doing that's out of step with what God's call is on my life? And we have to kind of reflect on those. I think about like this congregation. I don't imagine that people came in and were like saying, hey, do this big ugly thing, because that would be so obvious, right? And these people would be like, no, we're not. That's totally against God's word. But in the beginning, he's talking about how these people slipped in. They were sneaky. In order to be sneaky, it's little things. What little things do we have in our lives that are slowly separating us from that provision, that protection that God offers us? Those little things. We've got to examine our lives and ask, how does this transfer from these people of this time to me in my time? What does that look like for each of us? In what ways are we depending on tradition rather than scripture? How are we depending on our own thoughts, our own experiences, and not letting God have control in our lives? Everything should be weighed against scripture. And the tricky thing is, we can sit along with each other, and we can read through scripture, and we all might glean something different out of it. But if we can understand and agree together who Jesus Christ is, we can agree what God's intent is for salvation for all of us. And we may not all come to the same like theological understanding of very specific scriptures. That is okay. Can we agree on who Jesus is and what God's plan is for humanity? Let's work from there. I don't want us to confuse contending for the faith with arguing. If you have loved ones that don't share your faith, this is not that. This letter is to a church, a body of people claiming that the gospel is true, but not living like they believe it. When I read this chapter, I'm not seeing Jude tell believers to get into theological debates. When we fight for the faith, it is to uphold it, to preserve it, and to live out what it says. When you're sharing the gospel with people who do not believe, it should be good news, not contentious bickering matches. We're so fortunate to have a God that loves us so deeply that he suffered on our behalf. He took our place on the cross. We can't accept that truth and then intentionally scoff at his commands and disregard his boundaries. I feel like when we choose to do that, we're just driving those nails right into his body. We're right there with the scoffers at the cross, calling out and making a mockery of him. We're called to be alert, to know what is right, and to do what is right, not just to know it, to do it. We need to know, in order to be able to do what's right, we have to know what's right. It's important to read scripture, and it can be difficult sometimes because it can be in language that maybe we don't use on the day-to-day. Talk to people who do understand and can work with you on understanding what does this mean, or even grappling with each other, like, when I read this, this is what I picture. This is what I picture. And, you know, like sharing with each other, this is how iron sharpens iron. This is how we grow together and reach a deeper understanding of who God is and what Scripture says, because we can't live it out if we don't know what it is. So we've got to know God's word. We've got to understand and recognize his voice and what it sounds like in our lives and where he's calling us and the path that he's marked out for us. We are called to be gospel messengers and gospel protectors. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you've created a plan to protect us, Lord, not just from evildoers and sneaky people, Lord, but from ourselves. Sometimes, God, I am my own worst enemy. And I just pray, Father, that we can read your word and understand. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher of all. And we just invite your Holy Spirit to be with us and to work through us. And I pray, God, that you would reveal to us the areas of our lives where we're not fully committed to you. Whether it be our thoughts, our actions, the way we communicate with loved ones, our children, siblings, spouses. Lord God, I just pray that when we share the gospel, it would be good news to others. And when we share the gospel among believers, Lord, that we would cling to the truth and that we would preserve your word and that you would preserve us. God, we love you. We thank you that you love us so much. Thank you for that love and that protection, for your death on the cross, God. Let us give ourselves fully to you and understand that while we are protected and safe, and that you've paid for every mistake we have ever made so graciously, Lord, that we would honor that, not take advantage of it in a way that's deceptive or selfish, Lord, but that we would honor it with the way we live. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go out today, I actually just want to read the last few verses in Jude. Verses 24 and 25 say, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."
Amen.